Galatians chapter number 3, I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. Galatians chapter 3, I'll read verses 13 and 14. It reads, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. This morning we'll continue with a study of the book of Galatians. We started a series a few weeks ago titled Stay Free, and this is going to be the third installment in our preaching of this passage. And I've titled today's message, Blessed Beyond Curses. Blessed Beyond Curses. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we go into your word in this morning, we ask, O Lord, that once again you will breathe upon your word. Let this word come alive unto us. Lord, let this word bring freedom indeed to us. Let it cause us to experience and maintain our freedom in Christ. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people, so that, Lord, they will receive this word that you're going to be passing across to them as the word from heaven. I pray that you anoint me afresh and think through my mind, speak through my mouth, O Lord, so that together both the speaker and the hearer will have been tremendously blessed of you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Blessed beyond curses. Blessed beyond curses. I'm not sure how many of us remember the Malaysian Air Flight MH370. That flight actually has generated a lot more controversies, talks, debates, and perhaps even tensions among nations, more than any other flight in recent aviation history. This flight actually took off from Kuala Lumpur, March 8, 2014, and all of a sudden disappeared with the 239 people on board, passengers and crew members. Up till now, they still don't know exactly what happened to the flight. Debris from the aircraft, which happened to be a Boeing 777 aircraft, has been recovered all around the place and even as far as the coast of Madagascar. But no one exactly knows what happened to that aircraft. There have been a couple of speculations, theories, and stuff like that, and the nation of Russia was actually strongly accused to have masterminded the downing of the flight. Amongst other reasons given by people as to the reason why Russia has been fingered to be the culprit in this particular instance, was because they noticed that this aircraft was brought down by an anti-aircraft missile, and that not many nations around actually have the capacity to be able to launch that kind of anti-aircraft missile. They call it the BUK, B-U-K. So they felt Russia must have, in one way or the other, masterminded the bringing down and destruction of this airplane. Some people believe that maybe they did not do it directly. Maybe they actually gave it to some Ukrainian separatists, a separatist group who will have actually carried it out. Whichever way they felt that Russia was still responsible. I mean, Russia as a nation, including their president, have come out to strongly deny the allegation. But not many people still feel that they are free, in the sense that they think that they must have some hands in it. Now, why are they particularly, why are nations around the world particularly pointing accusing fingers on Russia? It's because they think regular missiles will not be able to travel that far to be able to bring down a airplane. Traveling, you know, up in the sky, 30,000, 35,000 feet above the sea level, regular missiles don't get there. AK-47 don't get there. You know, if you were to shoot a gun from here, it's not going to get there. So they believe that they have that capacity, Russia has that capacity to be able to launch such anti-aircraft missile. Now, the greatest benefit that we have in Christ Jesus is that when we come to him, he imparts on us a particular blessing that makes us to fly far above where curses will be able to reach. Just like in this case, this example that we've just discussed, there would have been many people who would have wanted to bring down the Henny airplane just as a matter of getting across or getting their views heard, but they don't have that capacity because the plane actually flies far above and beyond where their missile, the regular missile, will be able to reach. In the same way, when we come to Christ, Jesus imparts a blessing upon us that makes us to begin to fly, so to speak, in the spiritual realm at such a level that curses are not able to reach us. They're not able to meet up with us. And that's exactly what we want to talk about this morning, blessed beyond curses. It's like in the story of in the Old Testament, Numbers 23, 24, talks about a conspiracy that took place, and Balak and a man called Balaam, Balaam was actually asked to curse the nation of Israel. But Balaam said he couldn't. Why? Because Israel was blessed. And in this case, you might want to use the expression, they were blessed beyond curses. Before we go into the real meat of today's teaching, let me just refresh our memory about what we have talked about previously in chapter 1 and chapter number 2. We have established in chapter number 1 that salvation is by grace alone, is through faith alone, and in Christ alone. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. By the way, if you miss any of this series, I will strongly advise that you catch up with them. They are all on our website. And last week, we mentioned the fact that justification is a reality in the new life. Again, justification is not something I'm going to go into details about because we talked about it last week. It's a very important theological term that simply means that we have been pronounced not guilty. And we said it's a reality in the new life of a believer. I did mention the fact that only perfect people get to heaven. Oftentimes when you ask people, do you think you have to be perfect before you get to heaven? Do you think anyone has to be perfect before they get to heaven? The answer will be usually no. But we corrected that impression that it's actually supposed to be a yes. And we did make mention of the reason why you need to be perfect to enter into heaven. Now, today, I just want us to talk about chapter number 3. And Paul, writing to the Galatians, we talked about who the Galatians were and why this particular message or this particular letter was written to them is very important. But it starts in verse number 1 by saying, "O foolish Galatians." That's not the kind of words that you would like to hear from your pastor in church. You know, you imagine a situation where the pastor comes, not me, you know, and say, "Oh, foolish people," you know. Not many people will return the following Sunday. But that's exactly what this man said to the Galatians. "Oh, foolish Galatians." Another translation says, "Oh, crazy Galatians." That's the Message translation. Another one says, "You stupid Galatians." You know, "You stupid Galatians," J.B. Phillips says, "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia." You know, those are very strong words. And it is important that you know in a short while you're going to see the reason why they have been described as crazy, as foolish, as idiots. you know, as stupid, as foolish. You're going to see that in a short while because to all intents and purposes, not many of us are actually far from this description, and we're going to see that in a short while. He said, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Who has bewitched you?" In other words, who has used witchcraft on you? Who has cast a spell on you? Oftentimes when we talk about witchcraft, you know, especially when if you are from my part of the world, people think about some black magic, you know, some black, you know, scary, you know, long-tailed, you know, beings that fly around in the middle of the night. You know, those are called witches, you know. Talk about them, witches and wizards, you know. It's not something that we are so used to in the Western world, but I tell you, if you step your foot in Africa, you'll probably be welcome in the airport by witches and wizards. Just kidding. Okay, but it's a common thing that comes up in the language of our folks. Now, but witchcraft is actually not that, you know. Well, it's not just limited to that. Paul is here saying, you guys have been... you have been under kind of spell. There is a witchcraft phenomenon taking place amongst you. Why is it so? Because the spirit of witchcraft actually operates using three important elements: deception, intimidation, and manipulation. Whenever you see deception, wherever you see intimidation, wherever you see manipulation, especially you see these two, three elements coming together, then you have the spirit of witchcraft. And you'll be surprised and shocked how many families are actually under some form of witchcraft, in the sense that the wife or the husband uses this element to actually drive the agenda of the home: deception, intimidation, and manipulation. But we're not going to go into that because this is not so much of a family series, but I just wanted to quickly say something about that so that we'll have this broad idea that witchcraft is not just limited to some birds, black birds, flying in the middle of the night and keeping us awake, you know. But Paul says there is a witchcraft spirit that is taking place that is manipulating your church or the people in Galatia, and says, who has bewitched you? Another translation says, who has put an X? An X means a spell or a curse on you. And then it goes ahead to say, have you taken leave of your senses? That's what it says. It says, "In before whose eyes Jesus, in verse 1, before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." And it says in verse number 2, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So Paul, in this particular letter, is moving on to describe why he thinks that these people are actually under a curse, a spell, a witchcraft kind of a thing. An evil eye, as it's interpreted in some translations. Who has put an evil eye on you? Why are you behaving as if you are under a spell, basically? Why are you behaving as if you are under a curse? When he says the word foolish, he didn't use the word foolish in the sense that they were morally or mentally deficient. That's not the word that was used there. Otherwise, he would have used the word moros in Greek. Moros in Greek means somebody that is mentally or morally deficient. But that's not the word he used there. Moros, just by extension, is where we got our English word. Oh, great students. So moron actually comes from the word moros. It means this guy is mentally and morally deficient. But that's not the word he used there, and I would strongly suggest you don't use that word on people, you know. Just but he used a different word, anoetos, which simply means somebody that has a mind and the capacity to think through about a certain thing, but he has chosen not to use that capacity. It's someone who can think but who fails to use their power of perception. You've heard this expression, put on your thinking cap. It means you've got a brain, you've got a mind, you make use of it. So that's what he's using here. When he says, You foolish Galatians is talking about the fact that you guys, you have great mental capacity, but you have chosen not to use it. What I'm going to be describing to you, according to Paul, is like saying what I'm going to be describing to you is something that just is simple logic. I mean, it's not what we call, in our language, we say it's not rocket science. It's simple logic. And that's what he will go and say, talk about in verse number 2. He says, this I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, you just tell me. You tell me. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the power of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, as we talk about it in verse number 5? You know, in verse number 5, it talks about the fact that works miracle, the working of miracles. In this particular, amongst this particular group, there must have been some manifestation of the gift of the Spirit that was evident, that they knew was present. So Paul is now asking them the question, the manifestation of the gift of the Spirit that you have and that you experience, do you think it was given to you by the reason of the work of the law or just by the hearing of faith? Don't forget how we got here, simply because some people, the Judaizers, they came to them to say that you actually need to add some works to your faith to be able to get saved. You remember that's actually where we started in chapter number 1. That you needed to add something to what you've got before you got saved. That you need to add a little bit of circumcision. You have to add a little bit of good works to what you've got so that your faith will actually make you get saved properly. That faith alone is not enough. And that's why we said that salvation in chapter number 1, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Once you had any other thing to it, then you have destroyed that quality salvation that God, it's no longer the gospel. That's why the Bible talks about you are preaching another gospel. If it's adding something to the faith and the confidence that you have in God to say that you're saved by faith alone, then you have destroyed the foundation of the gospel. So Paul is now asking them the question, you guys are foolish, you guys are not using your mind. And the simple reason is this, let me ask you, what you receive, the manifestation of the gift of the Spirit that is taking place amongst you, like I said, I make reference to that in verse number 5. If you get some time, you read that, you see works, miracles. In other words, these people were experiencing some gift of the Spirit that was evident to them. They knew that the Spirit of God has been given to them. Maybe there was prophecy. They are able to prophesy. They are able to speak in tongues. They are able to experience the works of miracles. They are able to experience the word of wisdom, word of faith, word of knowledge. There was a tangible manifestation of the Spirit of God amidst them. There was no doubt about that. So Paul is asking them now the question. The Judaizers have come to you to say that you needed to have something to your faith, and so you'll be able to actually have a proper salvation. Tell me, how did you receive the gift of the Spirit of God? How did you receive this manifestation of the gift of the Spirit of the Lord? How did you get that? Did you receive that because you worked some things, you kept some laws, you followed some rules, you did circumcision, you did all these other Mosaic laws, or did you just receive it by believing, by having simple faith? And that's a rhetorical question. The answer is, we just believe God and we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We receive the manifestation of the Spirit of the Lord. That was the answer. So Paul is saying, can't you think this is simple logic? And that's why I said when he used the word there, he wasn't talking about the fact that they are mentally deficient. He's just telling them the fact that they are not using their mind. This is simple logic. You know, each time we talk about the subject of faith, many people think that it is a subject that requires you to put your brain at home and then come to church empty. You know, that's what people refer to as faith. But Paul is saying, no. You don't have to drop your brain when you're coming to church. Actually, using your brain is important because logic explains certain things. Did you receive the manifestation of the Spirit because you were so good? No. You receive it just because of simple faith. You just believe God. And that's what it means in verse number 2, running to verse number 3. Now, it says, why do you now, in verse number 4, let me read verse number 3 again. Are you so foolish? Haven't begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? In other words, you started something in the Spirit. Now, are you so foolish to think that what you started in the Spirit, you're going to complete just by works of law, by following some rules? And again, that's another rhetorical question. The answer is no. If you started it by the Spirit, by faith, then you should know that you don't need the flesh to complete it, because that's exactly what these guys from Jerusalem have actually come to tell the people in Galatia, that you needed to add something to what you believe to make it complete. And say, no, you don't have to add anything to it. And then it will go ahead to actually introduce an important subject, which is the subject of Abraham. Now, because these people, the Judaizers, don't forget, they were converts from Judaism, and they are now Christians. And that's why they are now bringing, they think that they have a superior gospel to give to the people. And so they came and they said, look, we are children of Abraham. Why? Because they are actually physically descendants of Abraham. You know, they were Jews. And he says that, so they must have come to these Galatian people to tell them, look, guys, there are certain things that you're not going to benefit until you actually start to do certain things, start to have certain rules. The two important things that they actually introduced to them was you needed to add circumcision. Why? Because Abraham was circumcised, and you needed to do some good works, you know, because Abraham did a lot of good works. So those are the things that you need to add to your salvation or to become complete. And Paul is saying, no, that, those ones are not necessary. What you need to experience salvation is just faith in Christ alone, nothing added. And then it goes into verse number 5. It says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles, that was the one I was referring to earlier, among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, he's twisting it. Now, the first time he talks about the fact that you as receivers, did you have to do anything to receive the Spirit? The answer is no, in verse number 2. Now, it's now reversing the order. Now, God who gave it, did he see anything in you for him to release the gift to you? And the answer is no. So in verse number 2, he's talking from the perspective of a receiver. In verse number 5 and 6, or verse number 5, he's talking in the context of God as the giver. In other words, God did not see that you were good, you were faithful, you were righteous, you were circumcised, you followed all the rules before he gave you the Spirit. He gave it to you just because you exercised faith in him. So that's exactly what he's talking about in verse number 5. And then he will touch in an important aspect that these Judaizers have actually used to confuse the Galatian Jews as the Galatian Christians. Don't forget the Galatians were Gentiles. In other words, they did not descend from Abraham by reason of genetics. All right? So in verse number 6, he's now bringing the subject of Abraham. He now says in verse 6, he said, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And in that place, he's quoting Genesis chapter number 15, verse 6. Let's see there. Let's see that passage quickly. Genesis chapter number 15, verse 6. So if you're joining us for the first time, we're going through the book of Galatians. We're doing what we call expository study of the book of Galatians. And we're going to be in that over the next couple of weeks. We've studied Galatians chapter 1 and 2, so right now we're in chapter number 3, and that's why it appears we're going through this book verse by verse. Obviously, like I said previously, we're not going to cover all the verses, but as many as we can, we'll try to do in the context of our 45 minutes or so of preaching. Now, Genesis chapter 15, so this was an encounter that God had with Abraham, and it says in verse number 6, before we get to verse number 6, let's read from verse number 2. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir. But one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Verse 5. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendant be. Stop. This was a conversation that took place between Abraham and God. At this time, Abraham had actually not given birth to any child. And then God was giving him a promise in verse number 5. We've just seen that. And verse number 6 says this, and he believed in the Lord. Who is the he? Abraham. And he believed in the Lord, and he, who is the second he? God. And he, God, accounted it to him, what? for righteousness. Stop. Now, why is Paul making a reference to this? Because Paul is trying to tell them that these people that are bringing a different gospel are trying to say you need to copy Abraham so that you can actually achieve and attain to the status of Abraham. By the way, all throughout history from this period, people have actually always respected Abraham. Even till today, the major religions, so to say, Christianity and Islam, have one thing in common. They have great respect for the person of Abraham. In fact, both Christianity and Islam claim that they are descendants, direct descendants of Abraham. Right. And in that particular, at this particular point in history, everyone respected Abraham. So hearing Abraham was something that actually created some enthusiasm in the heart of these Galatians. They wanted to become like Abraham. They knew that Abraham had a special status with God. He was a friend of God. He talked to God. God loved him. The blessing that came to the entire generation came through Abraham. So they must have been sold the dummy that, look, you want to become like Abraham? Then you need to do all the right works. You need to do the circumcision, for instance. You need to obtain, observe the rules, you know, the do's and the don'ts. What you are supposed to eat is this, what you're not supposed to eat is that. What you're supposed to wear is this, you're not supposed to wear that. If you do all that, then you are going to attain to the status of Abraham. And Paul is saying, no. Why? Because the status of Abraham was not attained because of the things he did. The status of Abraham, the status that he had with God was attained simply because he believed God. He said, Abraham believed God in verse number 6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's a very strong, important accounting term. It means it was credited to him. It did not belong to him. It was credited to him. Like you just, you know, you just go home today, and then you're trying to check your account, and boom. You see that your account is now 13,500, and you left there, you know, you just left that 1,000 yesterday. Oh, 13,500. What happened? And then you check. Somebody has just dropped 12,000. Now, if it happened, you need to report it, okay? But I'm just I know some people are saying, no, no, Pastor, that's a blessing from God. Anyway, that's not what we're talking about today. But what I'm just trying to explain is that it was imputed, it was dropped into his account. So righteousness that we have as believers were not things that we attain or achieve. It was imputed. It was put into our account. And Paul is saying the same way Abraham had righteousness in the Old Testament, it has not changed. The righteousness that we have with God, which is a blessing, I'm going to touch on that in a short while, is not of the things that we do or the things that we have observed, or the rules that we have followed. It was imputed. It's an imputed righteousness. It's something that was dropped in your account. And so Paul is saying, even Abraham did not attain to the status that you guys say he attained to because of what he did. He attained to it how? Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him for righteousness. So he attained to it because of faith. It was simple faith in God. God just gave a promise, and Abraham said, okay, I believe. It had nothing to do with what Abraham has done because, for instance, in this instance, circumcision has not even taken place. You will read a couple of chapters before you get into circumcision. In other words, Abraham at this time was not circumcised. So if it was going to be on the rules and the laws and the regulations, then Abraham should not have attained any form of right standing with God because he wasn't circumcised yet. The laws were not observed at this instance. As a matter of fact, it would take another 430 years before the rules, the laws, the Mosaic laws would be given. So Abraham had actually not performed according to the rules of Moses in this instance. So neither the circumcision nor the good works have been observed by Abraham in this instance, and yet God said, you're righteous. Why? Because you believe what I said. Exactly the same way it is to you and I. What brings us to the platform of righteousness, which I would define as right standing with God, is not because of what we have done. It is simply because of putting our faith in what he has said. And what has he said? He sent his son, his only son, to come and die for me. I believe it. This son that died actually came to take away my sin. I believe it. When he died, he rose up after the third day for my justification. I believe it. Right now, you are saved. You are sanctified. You are God's children. You can approach God at any point in time. You now have God's approval. That's what the Bible says. I believe it. And that's exactly what he's talking about. So it has nothing to do with the rules and the regulations. It has nothing to do with the circumcision. It has nothing to do with alms and givings. It has nothing to do with that. Those things are good. I'm not saying they are not good. They are beautiful. They are great. But they are not the platform on which we attain our righteousness. I will go back to what I said last week. I said, if somebody were to ask you the question, do you have to be perfect to enter into heaven? Many people will say, no, I don't have to be perfect. I just need to be better than my neighbor. You know, you know, we have a warped idea of what it will take to get us into heaven. We think about people like Hitler, you know. Hitler was a bad person, you know. We're not around, but we read history. You know, 3 million Jews just kaput, just killed like that. You know, that was a bad person, okay? We think about other people in history, or even in contemporary days that we know. I would say, no, that guy is bad. He should actually go to hell, as in the really hellish hell. That guy should go there. And then we think about people like, you know, terrorists, you know. Some of us know about Osama bin Laden years ago, how he bombed or he masterminded the bombing of the Twin Tower in the U.S. And we think that those guys should go to hell. So I shouldn't go to hell because it's going to be unjust for God to put me in the same place with those guys. You know, I mean, I have not bombed anyone yet, you know, at least. You know, I have not killed people, so I shouldn't be going there. So our idea of sitting with God in heaven is a comparison to other people. I mean, we look at our neighbor and say, that guy is really bad. He doesn't even go to church. I shouldn't be going to the same kind of place with that guy because I'm far better. At least I go to church once a month, you know. That's okay. But better than this guy. He's never been to church all his life. That's our idea. We think the standard of God is our neighbor. We think the standard of God to enter into heaven is our friend. We think the standard of God are those bad people in our own terms. We even think the standard of God for entering in heaven is the pastor, you know. If I can just be better than the pastor, then I should be okay, you know. or we think, and we without meaning to be disrespectful, we think maybe the Pope or somebody, you know. But the standard of God to enter into heaven is not any of these people. You know who the standard is? God himself. So you need to at least be at the level of God himself to enter into his, because it's his heaven. It's not the government of Australia's heaven. It is his heaven. It's his dwelling place. That's where he lives. So for him to allow you there, you need to have the minimum standard is that your goodness or your righteousness must be at the level of God himself. Does that blow your mind? That tells you that it's practically impossible to enter into that place except if you come on the platform of the righteousness of God himself. And that's why it talks about all of our righteousness is as a filthy rag. You know, I want you to have this picture. I just want to dwell a little bit on this one. I want you to have this picture. When it comes to coming to the presence of God, as is going to happen in the end of this age, I want you to picture a situation where this is earth, okay? This side of, just use your imagination, you know, your blessed imagination. This is earth. Okay, all right, great. And on this other side is heaven. Okay, good. So we are all here. In between here and there is a gulf, a deep gulf called hell. Now, so what we need to do is to jump from here there, you know. And so what's going to determine the extent of our leap, as some people will think, is, oh, our good works. So if you do a lot of good works, then the more your good works, just imagine, the more you are able to leap. You know, the more your good works, the more you are able to leap. Okay. So that means that if you have 5% good works, then you are able to leap 5% of the distance that covers the gulf. So if anyone leaps 5% of that distance, where will he end, people of God? In the gulf called hell. Okay, let's now see that in the same place, there is a better person, you know, like you and I, you know, and you are able to leap 20%. I mean, your good work is really good. You know, you are able to leap 20%. And when you leap 20%, you just find yourself going down to where? The gulf called hell. So the hell of the guy that did 4% or 1% is still the same hell of the guy that did what? 20%. Let's imagine, you know, the pastor is usually very good, you know, and maybe the pastor is able to do 70%, you know, or maybe more, you know, yeah. You know, because, you know, the suit is a suit of righteousness, you know. and then the pastor is able to leap 70%, and on the basis of that, he has leapt much more than every other person. But when he will land 30% close to heaven, but he will still land in the gulf called hell. That's why it is practically impossible. Somebody says, well, if my good work is 100%. The reason why your good work is 100% is that you are at the same level with God. Okay? That's why you can't enter into that place until what you need is an imputed righteousness. The imputed righteousness that comes only by faith. And that's exactly what Paul was trying to explain to these guys in verse number 6. He says, therefore, know that only those, verse number 7 now, therefore know that only those who are of faith are of sons of Abraham. Because these guys have been going around, you know, the people that brought the wrong message have been going around and say, look, we are the children of Abraham. And of course, Jesus encountered the people like that, that call themselves the children of Abraham. And Paul is saying, resonating with what Jesus said, that those who are of faith, are actually the sons of Abraham. Why? Because it was faith that got Abraham to where he got to. You know, the standard of salvation has actually not changed. Some of us think that in the New Testament is different from in the Old Testament. No! The standard of salvation has always been the same. The standard of salvation has always been by faith. Always been by faith. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, in the time of Abraham, Jesus has not come in flesh. Okay? But it has always been by faith in God. Always been by faith in God. He said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The same way, the same thing is what we are being asked to do. Believe God, and it will be imputed unto you for righteousness. And that's what makes us the sons and daughters, as it were, of Abraham. Verse 8 says, and the scriptures foreseen that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Preach the gospel to Abraham. Did you see that? The gospel was actually preached to Abraham. What's the gospel? Preach to Abraham. In this instance, God says, I'm going to give you a son. And on that platform, Abraham believed God. And Paul is now using that as an example of faith in God as being the gospel. The same way the gospel has been preached to us, right? Now, that our faith alone in Christ alone is what guarantees salvation. And he says that same faith, pattern and shadow of the gospel was preached to Abraham, and they said to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. And that's talking about Genesis chapter number 12. We don't have the time to turn there, because all nations shall be blessed. When he said that to Abraham, he actually was talking about Jesus in form. In you all nations of the earth shall be blessed. He wasn't referring to Isaac. He wasn't referring to Jacob. He was referring to Jesus, because the blessing of salvation will come through the son of Abraham, because we're going to be those people that will have faith in the son of Abraham called the Lord Jesus Christ, because actually genealogy shows us that Jesus actually in flesh came from the lineage of Abraham through David and all the rest. But in your son, or in your, in you, all nations shall be blessed. In you, all nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith, verse 9, are blessed with believing Abraham. In other words, there is a blessing that they share with the person of Father Abraham. Are you following what I'm talking about? This is the core of the gospel. The core of the gospel is that of your own, we are all doomed failure. We are all doomed to fail. But when we come to God through Christ in faith, then he imparts on us the righteousness that gives us the platform to be able to fly far above the curses. And I'm going to explain that in a short while. Now, so what exactly is the blessing? You know, when we were in the uni, we used to sing a song, and it's very common, you know, amongst the Christian folks then. We'll say, Abraham's blessings are mine. Abraham's blessings are mine. I am blessed in the morning. I'm blessed in the evening. Abraham's blessings are mine. How many people have heard that song before? Okay, great. All right. At least a few of us. Okay. Now, you know when we sing that song? When we want to collect the offering. Now, because some of us have thought that the Abraham's blessing that we're talking about is talking about wealth. You know, it's talking about money. Abraham was actually very wealthy. But that's not the blessing of Abraham that the Bible is talking about here. What's exactly the blessing of Abraham? That's what it says. It says, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So what's the blessing of Abraham? The blessing of Abraham is the blessing of the righteousness that comes to us by faith. The righteousness that we are given, we are impacted with by faith. That's actually the blessings of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham is not just in gold and silver. It's not just in money of dollars and whatever it is. It is in the blessing of the righteousness. So we are able to be imparted, as it were, with the righteousness that comes from God through faith alone. That's the blessing of Abraham. And when this blessing comes to you by faith, and I want to believe that every one of us have actually had a point in time when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Otherwise, I'm going to hell the way I'm heading. I need you to save my soul. At that point in time, what happens is that the Lord imparts on us his own righteousness. And that's the blessing. And that's why it says in verse number 10, look at what it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if the blessing of Abraham is the righteousness that is imputed on us by faith, what then is the curse? It's not having that access to that blessing. That's what brings people under a curse. And I've just explained to you, there is no amount of good works that will get anyone to find the approval of God. Zero. No. You know, we live in a society that gives a lot of emphasis onto good works and onto harms and onto helping the poor and onto, you know, supporting people and all those. And those things are great. But, you know, they all fall flat when it comes to being used as a platform to seek God's approval. They all fall flat. And it breaks my heart when I see people investing their time and energy on good works, on good deeds, which are good, by the way, but using it as a platform to be able to please God, to enter into his heaven. And that's the failure of humanism. That's the failure of religion. It tells you that you can do yourself so much good works that God will not have any choice and say, wow, good boy, come to heaven. You know, for what you have done. That's our mentality. That's our crazy mentality. That will do so well that God will have no choice and say, wow. In fact, next seat to me must be your seat, you know. but that's a false religion. That's a false hope. Everyone that will come to God and be approved of God must have this blessing of Abraham, which is the blessing of righteousness that comes by faith alone. Let's round up quickly because of our time. Verse number 13 introduces something. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Having become a curse for us. Now, last week we saw a particular term used, justification. And we dwelt a little bit on that, justification. What does it mean to be justified? You know, now we're seeing another word being used there. It's called redeem or redemption. So what's all this? That's one of the reasons why some of us get discouraged to read some of these passages, because we just get confused. Justified, redeemed. What's the difference? Now, justification, like we talked about it last week, is being declared righteous. You are declared not guilty. Okay? Redemption actually talks about how that is achieved. So justification talks about the what. You are not guilty. You are justified. Redemption talks about how that is achieved. Why God will now allow people who have sinned to go scot-free. You and I, we are sinners. But God now justifies us. But why will he justify? Why will he look at you and say, Joe, you're not guilty. You can go. You can go into a, you know, you can go into heaven, sit by my side, next to Jesus. You know, why will he do that? Why will he allow people like you and I who are sinners to be able to enter into his heaven? Yes, he has justified us. Well, why will he do that? He says it's because there has been a redemption. Redemption is just a word to use to mean, which means to buy back. You know, Paul uses a lot of, you know, he was a legal practitioner, so he uses a lot of words to convey a particular meaning to the people that he was ministering to. In his day and time, what will happen is that an invading army, when they come into a particular territory, they will take people. You know, apart from taking goods, they will take people. And when they take these people, they take them to their base. Now, when they take them to their base, they will wait for a while. Wait for a while for the people that they have invaded, the communities that they have invaded, to be able to raise money. Now, when those people are able to raise money, they will send money to the army that have invaded them to release their own family members or their kinsmen, you know, to release them. Now, when such people are released, they are called, they have been redeemed. There has been a redemption. There has been a payment of a price to get them back to where they were. That's the idea of redemption. Unfortunately, the people that have not been redeemed are either sold into slavery or they are actually shot. They kill them, you know. That's quite a very similar to what happens when people are kidnapped. You know, when kidnappers come and they take people, they keep them for a while, waiting for the other guys or the other family members to raise money to be able to buy their family members back. Okay? So that's exactly what happens. So the essence, the reason why we're justified is because there has been a buying back. The reason why God will look at you and her and say, not guilty. Not condemned, righteous, is because there has been a buying back. And this buying back has been done through the exchange of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus actually became a curse for us. He didn't say he became cursed. He said he became a curse. So when Jesus was actually hanging on that tree, all what God saw was curses that were supposed to come to you and I to, as it were, bring down our flight. No, and Jesus became that so that he said Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And it says in verse number 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that's you and her, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In essence, what are we talking about? We're talking about the blessing that we have by coming to God, to Christ Jesus, by in faith. And that blessing is the blessing of righteousness. Just like in the aircraft that I've just described to you, that blessing takes us to a pedestal which is so high. Now, sin, the purpose of sin is to bring down the flight. The purpose of sin is to ensure that we don't get to our destination. But we are now being blessed so much above the platform of curses, such that when we stumble into sin, when we fall into any kind of misdeed or unrighteousness, whatsoever harrow of the enemy that will come as a result of that sin or those sins, they won't be able to reach this platform of the level of where the flight of our righteousness is. Why? Because it's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness that is imputed unto us. What does this mean to you and I, people of God? What this means to you and I is for us to be at our, to have peace in our heart. The peace that we're having in our heart is not just because of the fact that we're really good people. The peace we have in our heart is that this flight will make it to destination. Why? Because it's been blessed. Blessed far above the curses that sin in our lives, which we still stumble into from time to time, is able to reach. It's not able to get there. There is no anti-craft missile that is able to reach the platform of our operation in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we got there not because of our own righteousness, but by the righteousness that has been imputed unto us through Christ Jesus. People of God, this is the good news. This is good news. And let's keep spreading the good news. Shall we pray?